Scripture to Psalm 1. Some of you probably could quote the whole psalm. Any of us read the Psalms on a regular basis, that's a good thing. The Psalms are what's called the paradigm of worship. Examples of worship, and it's not easy to classify the Psalms. Some have classified them in the types of worship found in the Psalms, praise and thanksgiving, imprecatory prayers against the enemies of God, Psalms that are depressing, just showing the honesty of the psalmist, Psalms that are uplifting, Psalms when the person was joyful, Psalms when the person was sorrowful. In other words, Psalms are expressions to God of our condition before Him. But the Psalms are full of the doctrine of God. I think I remember the name Jehovah is mentioned over 300 times in the Psalms. And that might be underestimating. But you find so much of the Lord in the book of Psalms and the honest experience of God's people, but that the Lord is always able to meet the needs of His people. And Christ the Psalms are full of the doctrine of Christ, of the person of Christ. And this is worship expressed in song and thanksgiving and prayer. And if Christ is a central theme in the Psalms, remember the two on the road to Emmaus? He showed them in the Law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is a designation for wisdom literature or poetry. It would also include Job and the Song of Solomon and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The Lord Jesus is the focus in so many of these Psalms. Psalms that are Christological in nature, He is indeed divine, for He receives the worship of the psalmist, so to speak. But I have a particular thought in mind this afternoon regarding a merry heart. A merry heart. And I'd like to just start with Psalm 1, and I would like to read a few verses in the book of Proverbs. Blessed, or oh how fortunate, this is the word from which we get the tribe Asher. Asher is the man, Asherah, but the word means oh how happy. Oh how blessed, oh how fortunate, oh how graced is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth, and again, the word know is often intimate, the same word used of heterosexual relationship and the sodomites this morning, but the idea is he knows intimately, not just that he's aware of. And it's a word of election. It's a word of foreknowledge. It's a word of covenant relationship, not just in a word that he's aware of the righteous. He's aware of the righteous and the wicked and what they're doing. But in particular, the Lord, we could say the Lord loveth the way of the righteous. The Lord is in covenant relationship with the righteous. That's what it's saying. But the way of the ungodly, and you have to supply what is the parallel, he doesn't know, and therefore they will perish. I never knew you, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so you have here a gospel message there in Psalm 1. And then if you would look with me in Proverbs chapter 15. Commencing at verse 13. Proverbs 15, 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox. Not stalled as in stopped, but that the person owns the ox ready to slaughter for a meal. But hatred therewith. Better to have a little bit with love than a lot without it. Better to have a little with Christ and the world without Christ. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And then you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read Proverbs 29, verse 6 says, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. But the righteous doth sing and make merry, or is merry. Proverbs that I just read, the Proverbs that I just read is in a book with that name, and it is a book of ethics and morals, but even more than that, it's a book of sound wisdom and of spirituality. Yes, people can go to the book of Proverbs for famous sayings and truth that will work for even lost people. A soft answer will turn away wrath. There are proverbs that are these deal with ethics and situations in this world. But we understand there's deeper current in the book of Proverbs. We need the Lord to work, not just the recipe of cause and effect. Although God's goodness and God's common grace is with an unbeliever who might have a soft answer and so on to turn away wrath. And so when we come to the book of Proverbs, we need to take heed to these God-given sayings, given in such a way that they're easy to remember, if you will. They're pithy sayings, aren't they? They're like an accordion that's, there's much said in a short sentence in many of these proverbs. I liken them to an accordion. You open it up and it's long, it's kind of bulky, but then you compress it and there it is. But there's so much, it's small, but there's so much packed into it. And so it is with the book of Proverbs. You have so many pithy sayings that are meant to be easily remembered. And we need to tuck these away in our hearts so that we might live wisely, that we might live righteously, that we might live humbly. And what I'd like us just to think about today is a merry heart. The Scripture focuses on it. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart hath a continual feast. So I think we should focus on these truths that often are missed, often are not experienced by God's people. Christians should not have predominantly sad hearts. We don't sorrow as others which have no hope. We ought not be down in the dumps. Christians should not be moping and groping. Oh, we do sigh and cry over the abominations in the world. This is not a contradiction to blessed are they that mourn. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. You need to pick and choose with the Lord's help and wisdom when you answer a fool and when you don't. And there are times to be sorrowful. We are to weep with those that weep, but there are times to be glad. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice. But predominantly, the righteous is to have a merry heart. Even in the midst of this wicked world and this sorrowful world and all of its sin, we have to remember God is still on the throne. The best is yet to be. He's the governor of the nations. Other sheep He has which are not of this fold, them He must bring. Our sins are under the blood. We're heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God is our Father, the Savior. The Son is our Savior. The Spirit is our Comforter. Should we be down in our hearts? Should we have the opposite effect? Or the predominant condition of a depressed heart? No, a merry heart is admonished by Solomon, is encouraged by Solomon. Certainly by these statements that a merry heart makes a cheerful face or countenance. A merry heart is a continual feast. In Proverbs 22 we have the threefold cord, so to speak, that cannot be easily broken. It says 22, where it says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's in chapter 17, verse 22, excuse me. So we have the threefold cord that is not easily broken. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So you have those three statements. And isn't the Lord through Solomon indicating that a Christian should be a person with a merry heart despite what goes on in his life that is negative and despite what goes on in the world? For after all, he's a child of the living God and he knows the God who is going to destroy this world of sin and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, the Scripture is suggesting a merry heart, and I'd like us to consider that today. Now, the disclaimer again is that this is not just talking about a jovial spirit. He's not just saying that we ought to have a jovial spirit. There are lost people who have jovial spirits. I mean, there are still remnants of Adam before he fell, right? There are some people that are kind, who do not know the Lord. There are some giving people who do not know the Lord. I look back at my grandfather, Philip Bennett, after whom I'm named, and he was a lost man. He became a Christian just before he died. I believe that sincerely. I've never met, other than one of the drivers where I'm driving now, I've never met a more moral lost person than one of the drivers that drives with me. But as far as jovial, I've never met a more jovial person that didn't know the Lord than my grandfather. All of us were bickering at our house. He'd be over in the corner just kind of, you know, what do you think, Jigger, his nickname was, and he would just shake his head. And he just never seemed to rattle him. The only one that seemed to rattle him was his wife. And that was because it seemed like she was always telling him to go to the grocery store. Instead of making out a huge list for the poor man, she would send him for this and for that. And he had just been to the store an hour before, but okay, now I forgot the milk. That seemed to rattle him a little bit. Mama, can't you think about a list so that he only has to go once a day? But this is not just talking about a jovial spirit. Neither is it dealing with just joy that is skin deep. As someone said, that there are people that can smile from the teeth out, but they don't have a heart for the Lord. I think of a story of a clown. You know, people think of clowns as those that just have jovial spirits. It must be somebody that, you know, in order to be a clown, you got to be a person that just is jovial. But that's not so. I remember the story of a clown that committed suicide. It was all a facade. What was really deep inside was a depressed man who denigrated himself and took his life because he wasn't happy. And everybody seemed to think that he was, as he was Jolly the Clown, but yet in his heart he was a depressed, sinful man. So it's not just dealing with certainly skin-deep situations. And again, I say it's not contradictory to mourners and those who fast because the bridegroom, as it were, is gone and we're seeking for the Lord to return in power and great glory in this Christless world. But a merry heart as a Christian, a child of God, an heir of heaven, a joint heir with Christ, a person filled with the Spirit, a vessel of election, he's beloved and begotten and belonging to God. He's special. A saint. One who's forgiven. Isn't it appropriate to have a merry heart? Now the inward emphasis is there, right? A merry heart. It doesn't just talk about a merry countenance. It's the merry heart that produces the cheerful countenance. The focus is inward. But the cause is upward. For we read in Proverbs 15... Now these Proverbs, some think the Proverbs are just random statements by Solomon and others without any real context or association between Proverbs in the same chapter. But I don't think that it's that random as we may assume. Notice, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. It goes on to say, the heart of him that hath understanding. So the merry heart is one that has understanding. And verse 16, the fear of the Lord. Isn't that the cause of the merry heart? Someone who fears the Lord. Not only the fear of God, but also one who loves his neighbor, verse 17. Better is a dinner verb where love is. So you have the two summaries of the law. You have love for God, fear of God, and you have a love for man. So you have the inward emphasis and the upward cause and the outward effect, a cheerful heart and a cheerful countenance and a medicine, a cure, and so on. My proposition this afternoon is to challenge us to pursue a merry heart with its evidences and its effects. Now, the word merry means to be glad, a rejoicing heart. A happy heart. It's the word, again, that this particular word for merry is not the word Asher found in Psalm 1, but it's a synonym. It's talking about a glad heart, a heart that rejoices in truth, in what is true, not just in circumstances. And unfortunately, the word happy comes from the word happening. We're not talking about a surface happiness. There are people that are only happy because happenings are according to their desire. They're not happy if they get sick, or they're not happy if they have some negative thing happen. They're only happy if things are going their way. The Scripture is talking about a believer with a merry heart in times of difficulty and in times of blessing. In other words, it's stable. It's consistent. Because there's a deep current running of communion with God. One proverb said, deep calleth unto deep. And I think that's a deep statement saying that the believer has a deep communication with his God, a deep communion with God that nothing can shake. What can separate us from the love of God? And I don't think that's just saying what can cause us to be unsaved. We often just take that verse as if it's saying, what can cause us to be unsaved? I think it's saying more than that, it's just surface. It's saying, what can shake you from your intimate communion with God? If you're communing with God and He is your Father, and Christ is your Savior, and the Spirit is your Comforter, nothing can separate you, nothing can shake you from that blessed position. How could Job say, when he lost all of his 10 children and his health, blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about burying all of your children in one day. Could you say in your heart, blessed be the name of the Lord? Didn't he have a merry heart in the sense there was consistency, there was a deep communion with God that nothing could rattle? First of all, it's possibility. A merry heart must first stem from a holy heart. It's possible to have a merry heart, but holiness is first. You've heard that statement, you know, a happy person is a holy person. And that's true. A truly happy believer is because he's been made holy. Notice that there's a verse that really blessed me that was written on the sign downstairs in Debbie's Sunday school. Blessed or happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Now that's the word Asher. But think about it. Why are they happy? Because the Lord is their God. What's first? The happiness or the holiness? The holiness is first. They're happy because the Lord is their God. God is their Lord. Again, Psalm 1. Why is the man blessed? Because at the end of the psalm it says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He's blessed, he's happy, because he's holy. Psalm 32 is a tremendous psalm that shows the link between holiness and happiness. That a person cannot be happy unless he's holy. And a person who's holy should be happy. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed, oh how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man or the woman unto whom the Lord imputeth not or reckoneth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It's saying that when you perceive that God has made you holy and you're washed from your sins, you're blessed. A merry heart must first of all stem from a holy heart. In other words, a person cannot really be happy, have a merry heart, that deep channel of joy, unless he's conscious that he's been made holy. Unless he's conscious that his sins are forgiven. So why aren't Christians merry? And I suggest to you because we're not dwelling upon justification. We're not dwelling upon Christ's atoning work for us. We're not realizing the importance of forgiveness on a regular basis. Isn't that true? We often feel downhearted because we feel like God is angry with us, or we feel like we've disappointed the Lord. We feel like, and we allow past sins and even present sins to depress us rather than fly to Christ for forgiveness because of the privilege of the believer. A merry heart stems from a holy heart. And that's why it's true that a lost person cannot really be happy. Asaph in Psalm 73 was very jealous of the wicked because they were happy. Things were going their way and they were naming their lands after themselves and willing their lands to themselves. And they didn't seem to have a trouble in the world and he was jealous. But he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Their feet are in slippery places and so on. And then he saw how the Lord took them out of the way things that you behold with the eye are not necessarily things that are true. They had no bands in their death, he said. In other words, when they were on their deathbed, they weren't afraid. But as it were, he was saying that the reason why they're not afraid is because they don't realize what they're going to face. Sin deceives us. Again, like going through a forest and you're whistling before the grizzly bear mauls you to death. You weren't aware of the danger. And so you're whistling ignorantly. But just prior to your being mauled to death, you were happy, but you were in great danger. And there are lost people that are happy-go-lucky, but they don't know that the wrath of God abides on them, that their foot shall slide in due time. As Jonathan Edwards says, they're hanging over the flames of hell by a thread. And we need, and you know how often people will say, I don't like you bringing the truth because you make me uncomfortable. But it's a loving gesture. These people, for instance, outside that pornography shop, that's their reaction. We don't like you out there because you're making us feel bad. Well, people need to feel bad because God feels bad about what they're doing. They want to feel good about what they're doing. They want to be free to think this is just an expression of their liberty, an expression of their, it's just like you going to, one man said, it's like you going to play golf or go bowling, so this is what we're doing. It's not the same thing. It's a breach of God's law and a sin against nature, sin against man. So a lost person cannot really be happy. Happiness is sensing divine love. It's understanding that you're no longer in danger of damnation, knowing that your sins have been reckoned to Christ and that you cannot pay for them ever. Christ has paid for them. We talked about the Day of Atonement at Supper today. What a blessed truth that Jesus Christ went into heaven presenting His blood. He appeased God's wrath already. When God said, when God turned away His back, and Christ said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He called Him God because Christ was bearing our sins. But He called Him Father at the end. Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. And so He sensed that the Father's wrath was gone. The Father's wrath was, or God's wrath was upon Christ at Calvary, but before He died, the wrath was gone. And that's why it's so important for us to go back to Calvary in the Scriptures and to see that God's wrath has been appeased. If His wrath has been appeased, my sin's been taken into the wilderness and it's gone. It'll never return. That's a cause for a merry heart. A logical, legal cause. A merry heart is the result of holiness. God said of the wicked, there's no peace to the wicked, Isaiah 50. Even though they may feel that there's no danger, He says there's no peace. They're like the troubled sea. And again, someone gets in the cage of a cheetah, of two cheetahs, and they're mauled to death. They may think they have peace. This is what happened recently, but they hid in the zoo during the night. An animal lover and got in a cheetah's cage. And is it a surprise that there was a dead body in the morning? They may have felt there was no trouble, no peace, but they were mauled to death. The wicked is not to be envied because of their happiness, but pitied that they are deceived. God doesn't change. His goodness is not an indication that they're necessarily going to heaven. His goodness is an indication that He's a good God. And we should never presume upon His goodness that it's also including His grace. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, but His mercy endureth forever. You've got to make sure that you not only have God's goodness, but His grace. His goodness does not endure forever to the lost. His goodness is temporal. But His grace is eternal. His saving grace. And so a person who has God's goodness and His grace has cause for a merry heart. May I say, the merry heart comes. And we do everything sometimes to douse that. Think of when you were first saved and all those burdens were lifted. And right away you were pleading Christ's blood and rejoicing that you've become a Christian. You had many struggles existing in your life, but the joy of the Lord shoved out the anxieties. The merry heart that the Lord placed there had not yet been covered with all the educated ways that we have of dousing that joy. We're too good at it, aren't we? To covering over that joy. Only a holy person can be happy legally and logically. That's why, you know, lately, Jonathan Edwards in his writing says we ought to think much about death. That sounds morbid, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not. Lately I've been thinking, okay, say I'm going to die today. Or say someone comes and shoots me. You know, I actually am trying to apply the joy of the Lord in a situation like that may happen. I want to be ready to say, okay, I'm dying. Say I'm shot and I'm dying. Instead of worrying and rejoice, I'm going to be taken into the presence of the Lord. That's not morbid. You're ready for every situation. I can have a merry heart because the Lord has made me holy. Do you have a merry heart today? I'm not asking if you have surface smiles or if you're jovial. There are people that are jovial and the people that aren't. Just because you're not jovial doesn't mean you don't have necessarily a merry heart. But I will say a person that can't even smile very often probably has not cultivated a merry heart if he's a Christian. We would have to agree with that. A merry heart must first stem from a holy heart. Are you a Christian today? If you are, the Lord has inserted a merry heart there. So there is the possibility. How about the pursuit of it? A merry heart must be realized and exercised. The Bible doesn't say it just automatically comes. Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. Be glad in the Lord, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Remember Psalm 1. He was merry because it says his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. There was a cultivation of that merry heart. If you aren't reading about Christ's love and reading about the cross and reading about his blood and reading about what God views in his elect and reading about the Spirit, you're not going to have the cultivation of that merry heart. Why is it unrealized? Well, Proverbs 29:6 says it's because sin that exists in the life. A Christian that has sin in his life cannot be cultivating a merry heart. It says in Psalm 29:6, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. That sounds a little bit indistinct at first. Read that text. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. In other words, the person who's sinning is always finding snares. It's like the other text that says, he snarled like a person in it's hedged in. It's like the person, that, again, you heard the story of a man that was running or was just going through the fields and his coattail got stuck on a fence, and he raised his hand. He said, I didn't do it. You know, the wicked flee when no man pursues. He's always looking behind him. But a Christian who's walking with God and confessing his sins doesn't have to look behind him. It's like Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. If I have a sin toward God, if I've offended God, I seek Him for forgiveness. If I have offended man, I seek Him for forgiveness. I don't let it fester. Therefore, I sing and rejoice. Why can we sing and rejoice? Because our sins are forgiven. There's no snare. Singing and rejoicing is liberty. It's not being ensnared. We're not being muzzled. We should sing more. We really should. Not just on the Lord's Day, but during the day. Preoccupation with calamity, I think, discourages a merry heart. In chapter 15, again, those main texts, we're told that the sorrow of the heart breaks the spirit. All the days of the afflicted are calamitous or evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath continual feast. Now, it's not saying that every time you have affliction that your merry heart is jeopardized. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The point, I think, that the proverb writer, like Solomon, is making is the preoccupation with the calamities discourages the believer. That's what happens so often. Be anxious for nothing. What's anxiety? Preoccupation with the affliction. We're multiplying the affliction instead of multiplying the grace. That the Lord brought the affliction for a reason. Instead of looking beyond the affliction to the Lord, we're looking at the affliction. Let's be honest with ourselves. That's what we do. We magnify the need that we have or the problem that we have. And even, I dare say, when we sin, we preoccupy ourselves with the committing of the sin rather than the confession of it. Look what I've done. And we dwell upon what we've done instead of dwelling upon there's forgiveness with the Lord. I just did this and it's too late to take it back. But I'll go to Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And I think what it's saying here is when we jeopardize our merry hearts when we preoccupy ourselves with afflictions, with sin, with difficulties. Anxiety is just allowing the affliction to dominate our thinking rather than, Lord, You said that afflictions are a means of sanctification. It is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn Thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy commandments. Afflictions are meant to drive us to the Lord, not away from Him. We cannot mope about our afflictions. We've got to take them to the Lord. We can't dwell upon them. Dwell upon my weakness. Dwell upon my affliction. Dwell upon my need. I've got to dwell upon the God who provides. The God who owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. The God who's able to do exceeding abundant above all that I ask or think. That He's trustworthy. And He's able to supply that need when He desires, when we need it met. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He says, all these things shall be added to us. A merry heart will be cultivated when we dwell upon the Lord, not those occurrences that we are discouraged about. A stricken spirit, who can help? It says the word stricken obviously has the idea of conviction, but it's a stricken spirit that won't seek forgiveness. Are you following me? Have you ever felt convicted, but instead of going to the Lord for forgiveness, you let yourself be wounded and stay wounded? And sometimes we even get bitter toward the Lord for the conviction, when the conviction is a measure of love. Just like when we were children, if we were spanked, we dwelt upon the spanking and our negative reaction to our parents rather than, thank you. Of course, which one of us spanked our... But don't we look back and say, I'm thankful that they struck me because they were showing me that what I was doing was not healthy. Last night I was in the nursing home, and for years I've been taking liberty when they eat their dinners, I go in and go from place to place and say hello to them. And sit next to them or whatever. And on the third floor, a guy said, "Sir, you're going to have to leave. It's a state law that you're not supposed to be in the dining room when they're eating." He struck me. You know, and I walked out, and at first I felt smarted. And I have to confess, at first I didn't appreciate what he said, but I said, "Wait a minute, that's foolish. He did what he was supposed to do. And maybe I'm bringing in a disease, or if I, you know, something can happen while they're eating." And so Lord impressed me to say thank you to the man. And I don't know if he was surprised. He kind of just kept walking. I don't know if he expected it, but I said, "Sir, thank you. I didn't know that. For years I've been in the rooms, but if it's a state law, I don't want to do it." And there's got to be a reason for it. Not always the best reason for state laws, right, Craig? But this is a good reason. I don't have gloves on, and you know, I'm next to them, and food can be contaminated. But anyway, I was struck, and instead of dwelling upon being stricken, we go on. I'm not saying that happens every time, and I'm struck by the Lord or struck by a person. I wish I can say that I took this being stricken with grace and went on. There's a reason that He strikes us. Like David said in Psalm 32 again, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old all the day long." Remember, he had committed adultery and murder, and he was hardening his heart all those years, and God was striking him with conviction to his conscience. But David was hardening his heart, and he said, "My moisture was turned to the drought of summer." In other words, I couldn't cry, I had no emotion, because my merriness was gone, because I was dwelling upon my sin. I was angry for being convicted. I wanted to remain in my rebellion. But once David was faced by the prophet, Nathan, and he got right with God, the floodgates opened, didn't they? The joy of the Lord returned. David was restored. I don't know, maybe there's someone here today, you've been struck. And instead of thanking God for the conviction, you're dwelling upon the conviction and the reason for the conviction, and you're sad, you're depressed, you're lingering in depression. What's the solution? Thank God for the conviction. Go to Him for the reason for the conviction. Plead with Him for victory. David confessed his sin, and as soon as that happened, the floodgates opened, and he asked for help. Our sad spirits are often self-inflicted. We find ourselves jealous of people that have merry hearts. And we condemn them for being self-righteous or being deceived. When it's not comfortable being in the presence of a merry-hearted Christian when we're downhearted, is it? Because we feel convicted. But really, we should thank the Lord that He sent someone along to show us what it's like to be right with God and to be able to sing and rejoice. We need to dwell upon God's goodness and grace. I don't mean to embarrass Jared, but I guess by mentioning his name I embarrass him. But you know, God used him to help me the other day. I don't know if it's helped as far as you're concerned, but it did help me. I was grumpy. And I reacted to a situation where I shouldn't have been grumpy. I should have just been light-hearted about it. And he just said, "Dad, I find that if I just think first before I react, that my reaction is, I'll change the way I'm tempted to react at first, which may not be right, I change my mind if I just premeditate before I react." And I said, "You're right. He's right." What does the Bible mean by "a soft answer turns away wrath," or "a righteous studieth to answer"? Preparation of the heart belong to man, and so on, the answer of the tongue. Often we let the vestiges of our old nature react first, as it were. And instead of just thinking, and the Bible says, "When I muse, the fire's burned." Wait a minute. Is that going to be the proper reaction? Am I reacting out of the flesh or out of the spirit? Lord, help me. to have the fruit of the Spirit in every one of my reactions. Why did the psalmist have joy? Because in his law he meditated day and night. He was making sure that the law was causing him to have his proper reactions. He was letting the law dictate how he was going to react. The fear of God, or Proverbs 15, the love of man. We need to cultivate, pursue a merry heart. And finally, it's profit. The profits are multiple. A merry heart results in great benefits. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah said. Philippians tells us it will eliminate anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord is opposite to be anxious in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 1, you know what caused, what was the result of a merry heart? Separation of life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we know the holy heart caused the happy heart because he was known by God. But the joy of the Lord was actually an inspiration to walk holy, to walk a separated life. In other words, there are passages that say, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Why would I want to go on that direction when the Lord has been so good to me? In Psalm 104, for instance, it tells us about God's forgiveness, and then it says, do not turn again to your folly. That is one of the blessed, most blessed texts. But look at that text. Let him not return again to folly. Well, we'll have to find it at another time, but the point of the matter is that the goodness of God was meant to be a preventative of further sin. When you dwell upon the fact that the Lord has forgiven you, it will cause you to want to please Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. It's 85? Yes. Thank you. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. This is Psalm 85:8. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. You see the point? The goodness of God was a motivation for separation of life. Why was the psalmist not wanting to be like Lot, sitting in the gate of Sodom, pitching his tent towards Sodom? Because the Lord had forgiven him. Goodness has led him to repentance. Clear conscience is the result of a merry heart. The righteous does sing and rejoice while the wicked is snared by his sin. That's why Paul could face those Pharisees and Sadducees and say, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And they were so convicted they slapped him. And he said, you're unrighteous to do that. A cheerful face, Psalm 50 or Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. I tell you, smiles aren't everything, but smiles are something. Smiles are rare jewels this day, and if you have a merry heart, they're not skin deep. I do think we do need to smile more often. A merry heart, it says, will make a cheerful countenance. Christians should have smiles on their faces. Certainly more than we do. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart maketh a good medicine. It's a cure. What's it a cure for? Depression. It's a cure for discouragement. We need to cultivate a merry heart. Great benefits. Look at Barnabas. Barnabas had a merry heart. He was a son of consolation. He always was encouraging people. Come on. The Lord is forgiving. Keep on keeping on. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He was taking people away from dwelling upon the afflictions to dwell upon the Lord in His grace. And those of you who have the gift of encouragement, that's what you do. if your gift is going to be exercised right, you're encouraging God's people to dwell upon the Lord and not upon the circumstances, but to face the circumstances with the Lord in view. That's how you can lift up the fallen knees. And then it says finally in Proverbs 15:15 that a merry heart is a continual feast. Isn't that a wonderful text? You're eating, you're being blessed by your own sanctification. Isn't that what it's saying? You're enjoying the Lord. It's a personal blessing. Yes, it's a blessing to others who see that you have a merry heart. But what a blessing to be able to have a merry heart and to have a continual feast in the midst of this world. In other words, everybody comes down on you with gloom and doom, but you're rejoicing in the Lord. My God is still on the throne. Things are, yes, they're bad, but He's going to turn this world upside down. There's going to be a great revival in the tribulation period where an innumerable amount of people are going to be saved. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Hollywood won't be the center of attention in the new heaven and the new earth. Or Wall Street. Or the Super Bowl. Those things are going to be gone. Righteousness will dwell. Christ will be the focus. There's no reason for us to be downhearted. There's no reason for us to be depressed. Oh, there's reason for us to sigh and cry for the Lord to save sinners and to deal with sin. But that is not contradictory to a merry heart, a deep channel of consistent joy that is the believer's who focuses on the goodness and grace of God. Our church needs a merry heart. I need a merry heart. I did not come from a family. My mother was a more jovial person than my father, but neither of them were saved. What would I be like if both of my parents, my children say, oh, I'm glad I don't have to go down that road. But the Lord is gracious. I have a long way to go. I'm looking in the mirror. I have a long way to go. But I'm thankful the Lord has given me the truth to pray about, that I would have a merry heart in Christ that would focus on the Lord and His sovereignty and His love and His power and wisdom and His goodness and grace and judgment. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and shake us from these moorings. If we have a deep channel of fellowship with God that no one can reach and shake us from. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart is a continual feast. We need to pursue a merry heart. If you're not saved, you won't ever be able to have one. Holiness precedes happiness. But a holy person should be a happy person in the Lord.